Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to 2 Kings, chapter 9. 2 Kings, chapter 9. Lord willing, we are going to cover two chapters this evening. If you know me, that is a grand departure. To try and cover so much ground, so we'll see how it goes. It's especially difficult because I love history, and so I love biblical history as well. But I know that we've been in Elisha since April, and these two chapters really are covering a lot of ground, but also they almost need to be covered together, if you will, because of the topics that are taking place in them. I guess I could have separated them, but I felt like it was time to try and group them together and then just have one more study on Elisha later on. So I'm going to read chapters 9 and 10, and then we'll make some comments, and then we'll go from there. All right? Starting in verse 1 of Elisha of 2 Kings 9. And Elisha the prophet called one of the children of the prophets and said unto him, Gird up thy loins, and take this box of oil in thine hand, and go to Ramoth-Gilead. And when thou comest thither, look out there Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, and go in, and make him arise up from among his brethren, and carry him to an inner chamber. Then take the box of oil, and pour it on his head, and say, Thus saith Jehovah, I have anointed thee king over Israel. Then open the door, and flee, and tarry not. So the young man, even the young man the prophet, went to Ramoth-Gilead. And when he came, behold, the captains of the host were sitting. And he said, I have an errand to thee, O captain. And Jehu said, Unto which of us? And he said, To thee, O captain. And he arose and went into the house. And he poured the oil on his head, and said unto him, Thus saith Jehovah God of Israel, I have anointed thee king over the people of Jehovah, even over Israel. And thou shalt smite the house of Ahab thy master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of Jehovah at the hand of Jezebel. For the whole house of Ahab shall perish, and I will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel. And I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha the son of Ahijah. And the dogs shall eat Jezebel on the portion of Jezreel, and there shall be none to bury her. And he opened the door and fled. Then Jehu came forth to the servants of his lord, and one said unto him, Is all well? Wherefore came this mad fellow to thee? And he said unto them, Ye know the man and his communication. And they said, It is false. Tell us now. And he said, Thus and thus spake he to me, saying, Thus saith Jehovah, I have anointed thee king over Israel. Then they hasted and took every man his garment and put it under him on the top of the stairs, and blew with trumpets, saying, Jehu is king. So Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, conspired against Joram. Now Joram had kept Ramoth-Gilead, he and all Israel, because of Hazael, king of Syria. But King Joram was returned to be healed in Jezreel of the wounds which the Syrians had given him, when he fought with Hazael, king of Syria. And Jehu said, If it be your minds, then let none go forth, nor escape out of the city, to go tell it in Jezreel. So Jehu rode in a chariot, and went to Jezreel, for Joram lay there. And Ahaziah, king of Judah, was come down to see Joram. And there stood a watchman on the tower in Jezreel, and he spied the company of Jehu as he came, and said, I see a company. And Joram said, Take an horseman, and send to meet them, and let him say, Is it peace? So there went one on horseback to meet him, and said, Thus saith the king, Is it peace? And Jehu said, What hast thou to do with peace? Turn thee behind me. And the watchman told, saying, The messenger came to them, but he cometh not again. Then he sent out a second on horseback, which came to them, and said, Thus saith the king, Is it peace? And Jehu answered, What hast thou to do with peace? Turn thee behind me. And the watchman told, saying, He came even unto them, and cometh not again. And the driving is like the driving of Jehu, the son of Nimshi, for he driveth furiously. And Joram said, Make ready. And his chariot was made ready, and Joram, king of Israel, and Ahaziah, king of Judah, went out, each in his chariot, and they went out against Jehu, and met him in the portion of Naboth, the Jezreelite. And it came to pass, when Joram saw Jehu, that he said, Is it peace, Jehu? And he answered, What peace, so long as the whoredoms of thy mother Jezebel and her witchcrafts are so many? And Joram turned his hands and fled, and said to Ahaziah, There is treachery, O Ahaziah. And Jehu drew a bow with his full strength, and smote Jehoram between his arms, and the arrow went out at his heart, and he sunk down in his chariot. Then said Jehu to Bidkar his captain, Take up, and cast him in the portion of the field of Naboth the Jezreelite. For remember how that, when I and thou rode together after Ahab his father, Jehovah laid this burden upon him. Surely I have seen yesterday the blood of Naboth, and the blood of his sons, saith Jehovah. And I will requite thee in this plat, saith Jehovah. Now therefore take and cast him into the plat of ground, according to the word of Jehovah. But when Ahaziah, the king of Judah, saw this, he fled by the way of the garden house. And Jehu followed after him, and said, Smite him also in the chariot. And they did so at the going up to Gur, which is by Ibleam. And he fled to Megiddo, and died there. And his servants carried him in a chariot to Jerusalem, and buried him in his sepulchre with his fathers in the city of David. And in the 11th year of Joram the son of Ahab began Ahaziah to reign over Judah. And when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she painted her face and tired her head, looked out a window. And as Jehu entered in at the gate, she said, Had Zimri peace, who slew his master? And he lifted up his face to the window and said, Who is on my side? Who? And there looked out to him two or three eunuchs. And he said, Throw her down. So they threw her down, and some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses, and he trode her under foot. And when he was come in, he did eat and drink, and said, Go, see now this cursed woman, and bury her, for she is a king's daughter. And they went out to bury her, but they found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. Wherefore they came again and told him. And he said, This is the word of Jehovah, which he spake by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, In the portion of Jezreel shall dogs eat the flesh of Jezebel. And the carcass of Jezebel shall be as dung upon the face of the field in the portion of Jezreel, so that they shall not say, This is Jezebel. And Ahab had 70 sons in Samaria. And Jehu wrote letters, and sent to Samaria unto the rulers of Jezreel, to the elders, and to them that brought up Ahab's children, saying, Now as soon as this letter cometh to you, seeing your master's sons are with you, and there are with you chariots and horses, a fenced city also, and armor, look even out the best and meetest of your master's sons, and set him on his father's throne, and fight for your master's house. But they were exceedingly afraid, and said, Behold, two kings stood not before him. How then shall we stand? And he that was over the house, and he that was over the city, the elders also, and the bringers up of the children, sent to Jehu, saying, We are thy servants, and will do all that thou shalt bid us. We will not make any king. Do thou that which is good in thine own eyes. Then he wrote a letter the second time to them, saying, If ye be mine, and if ye will hearken unto my voice, take ye the heads of the men your master's sons, and come to me to Jezreel by tomorrow this time. Now the king's sons, being 70 persons, were with the great men of the city, which brought them up. And it came to pass, when the letter came to them, that they took the king's sons, and slew 70 persons, and put their heads in baskets, and sent him them to Jezreel. And there came a messenger and told him, saying, They have brought the heads of the king's sons. And he said, Lay ye them in two heaps at the entering in of the gate until the morning. And it came to pass in the morning that he went out and stood, and said to all the people, Ye be righteous. Behold, I conspired against my master, and slew him. But who slew all these? Know now that there shall fall unto the earth nothing of the word of Jehovah, which Jehovah spake concerning the house of Ahab. For Jehovah hath done that which he spake by his servant Elijah. So Jehu slew all that remained of the house of Ahab in Jezreel, and all his great men and his kinsfolks and his priests, until he left him none remaining. And he arose and departed and came to Samaria. And as he was at the shearing house in the way, Jehu met with the brethren of Ahaziah, king of Judah, and said, Who are ye? And they answered, We are the brethren of Ahaziah, and we go down to salute the children of the king and the children of the queen. And he said, Take them alive. And they took them alive and slew them at the pit of the shearing house, even 42 men, neither left he any of them. And when he was departed thence, he lighted on Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, coming to meet him. And he saluted him and said to him, Is thine heart right as my heart is with thy heart? And Jehonadab answered, It is. If it be, give me thine hand. And he gave him his hand, and he took him up to him into the chariot. And he said, Come with me, and see my zeal for Jehovah. So they made him ride in his chariot. And when he came to Samaria, he slew all that remained unto Ahab in Samaria, till he had destroyed him, according to the saying of Jehovah, which he spake to Elijah. And Jehu gathered all the people together, and said unto them, Ahab served Baal a little, but Jehu shall serve him much. Now therefore, call unto me all the prophets of Baal, all his servants and all his priests. Let none be wanting, for I have a great sacrifice to do to Baal. Whosoever shall be wanting, he shall not live. But Jehu did it in subtlety, to the intent that he might destroy the worshippers of Baal. And Jehu said, Proclaim a solemn assembly for Baal. And they proclaimed it. And Jehu sent through all Israel, and all the worshippers of Baal came, so that there was not a man left that came not. And they came into the house of Baal, and the house of Baal was full from one end to another. And he said unto him that was over the vestry, Bring forth vestments for all the worshippers of Baal. And he brought them forth vestments. And Jehu went, and Jehonadab the son of Rechab, into the house of Baal, and said unto the worshippers of Baal, Search, and look that there be with you none of the servants of Jehovah, but the worshippers of Baal only. And when they went in to offer sacrifices and burnt offerings, Jehu appointed 80 men without, and said, If any of the men whom I have brought into your hands escape, he that letteth him go, his life shall be for the life of him. And it came to pass, as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, that Jehu said to the guard and to the captains, Go in, and slay them, let none come forth. And they smote them with the edge of the sword, and the guard and the captains cast them out, and went to the city of the house of Baal. And they brought forth the images out of the house of Baal, and burned them. And they brake down the image of Baal, and brake down the house of Baal, and made it a draught house unto this day. Thus Jehu destroyed Baal out of Israel. Howbeit from the sons of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, Jehu departed not from after them, to wit, the golden calves that were in Bethel, and that were in Dan. And Jehovah said unto Jehu, Because thou hast done well in executing that which is right in mine eyes, and hast done unto the house of Ahab according to all that was in mine heart, thy children of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel. But Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of Jehovah, God of Israel, with all his heart. For he departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, which made Israel to sin. In those days Jehovah began to cut Israel short, and Hazael smote them in all the coasts of Israel, from Jordan eastward, all the land of Gilead, the Gadites, and the Reubenites, and the Manassites, from Aroer, which is by the river Arnon, even Gilead and Bashan. Now the rest of the acts of Jehu, and all that he did in all his might, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? And Jehu slept with his fathers, and they buried him in Samaria. And Jehoahaz his son reigned in his stead. And the time that Jehu reigned over Israel in Samaria was 28 years. And that's where the reading will stop.
Well done.
So, let me give you a brief bit of background. You may have picked up on it as I was reading, but I just want to be sure and clear. After Ahab, the wicked king, as we know him to be, had his wife killed Naboth the Jezreelite, and took his portion of his land and the vineyard that he had. In 1 Kings chapter 21, it says, And Ahab said to Elijah, Hast thou found me, O mine enemy? And he answered, I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of Jehovah. Behold, I will bring evil upon thee, and will take away thy posterity, and will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel, and will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha the son of Ahijah, for the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger, and made Israel to sin. And of Jezebel spake Jehovah, saying, The dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Him that dieth of Ahab in the city, the dogs shall eat, and him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. So, I hope that you were able to follow in the reading exactly what was happening. I will go through it briefly, not with a fine-tooth comb, otherwise we won't have time to talk about anything. So Joram, or Jehoram, it fluctuates whether there's the extra E-H in there at times. He's the second son of Ahab to reign in Israel, and he's on the throne. He had been to war against Hazael, if you remember Hazael from last week, of Syria. And he was fighting with Ahaziah, who is the son of Jehoshaphat. Now, just so you know, Ahaziah is married to Joram's sister, Athaliah. Jehoshaphat married his son to Ahab's daughter. While they're battling against Hazael, Joram is wounded in the battle. And so he gives his captains charge and says, keep Ramoth-Gilead, don't let Syria come to Ramoth-Gilead. And he goes to Jezreel to be healed of his wounds. And Ahaziah goes to Jezreel as well. That's what happens. And then we find Elisha. He calls one of the sons of the prophets and gives him an errand. And he's going to go and he's going to gird up his loins and take a box of oil and go to Ramoth-Gilead. And he's going to find Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, a different Jehoshaphat than the previous king of Judah. Then he says, go to an inner chamber and then pour the oil over his head and then say, thus saith Jehovah, I have anointed thee king over Israel. And then flee. Go out of the door and leave as quick as you can. And so the young prophet does that. He follows exactly what Elisha tells him to do. Finds the captain of the host. Jehu asks which captain he's looking for, and the prophet says, I'm looking for you. They go into an inner room, and the prophet pours the oil over his head and tells him the message about Jehovah being king. He also tells him that Jehu is going to smite the house of Ahab, just as was foretold by Elijah to Ahab in 1 Kings 21, that passage that I read there in the beginning. The prophet then flees. Jehu comes out to his compatriots, and they ask him what the mad fellow wanted. You can kind of see why that prophet had to flee. They're calling him a mad fellow. He responds by trying to deflect the question and just say, oh, you know what he's like. And they say, no, you're not being truthful to us. Tell us what he said. And he says that God has told him he's going to be king over Israel. And all of the captains, these are the captains of the host for the king, Joram. They take off their cloaks and they lay them down before Jehu, and they have the trumpets blown and shout, Jehu is king. Jehu then tells them, well, don't let anybody leave Ramoth-Gilead. Don't let any messengers go to tell Joram. And he gets in his chariot and he goes to Jezreel. As he goes to Jezreel, the king sends out messengers saying, who's this coming? And is it peace? But they don't return. Jehu just kind of co-opts them into his retinue. And the watchman says, I think that's Jehu. That's the kind of driving. And Ahaziah thinks, oh, this is great. It's Jehu. And Joram says that. And he says, Ahaziah, come on, let's go get in our chariots and go out and meet him. And they do. And they just happen. Coincidences of all coincidences, if you believed in such a thing, that they meet right by the portion of land that was owned by Naboth, the Jezreelite. And Joram asks Jehu, is it peace? Are we at peace? Is there anything good happened at the battle? And Jehu answered, well, how is it possible to have peace with all the whoredoms and witchcraft of your mother, Jezebel? Joram understands what's happening now and turns to flee and yells to Ahaziah, ah, there's treachery. While he's doing that, Jehu draws his bow, and Jehu must have been a pretty strong individual. He draws his bow and shoots an arrow at Joram. The arrow hits him in the back between the shoulder blades and comes out of his chest. I don't think the arrow flies all the way through him, but it's pointing, sticking out from his front through his heart. Jehu then tells his captain, probably the captain of Joram, to take the body and throw it into the field of Naboth, and that is the fulfillment of what God had said would happen. Ahaziah tries to flee through the garden, but Jehu follows him and commands his men to strike him, and they do. And he flees to Megiddo, and he dies there. And so Jehu comes to Jezreel, which is where Jezebel is. And Jezebel hears it, and funny enough, she puts on makeup and dresses her hair to make sure she looks good, I guess. And she sticks her head out the window and rebukes Jehu in saying that with the mention of Zimri, who had killed one of the kings previously. Jehu completely ignores her and says, "Is there anyone on his side?" And a couple of eunuchs lean out and say, "Yeah, well, here we are. What do you want?" And he tells them to throw her down out of the house or the tower. And they do. They go and grab her and they throw her out of the window. Her blood is sprinkled on the wall and the horses. And then Jehu very unceremoniously rides over her, making sure that she is dead. He then goes into the house, sits down for a meal. He eats and drinks, and at the end of the meal says, "Oh, well, guys, why don't you go out and bury her? She is a king's daughter, by the way, so we might as well go make sure that she's buried. She was the daughter of the king of Zidon, if you remember, Tyre and Zidon." He's clearly forgotten the word of Jehovah about what was going to happen to Jezebel, even though he's remembered it at other times. They go to bury her, but her body is gone. The only thing remaining is her skull, her feet, and the palms of her hands. They tell Jehu this, and he confirms that that's surely the word of God spoken by Elijah being fulfilled. Jehu then proceeds to conspire to kill the remaining 70 sons of Ahab. That's a shocking amount of sons to have, but Ahab, clearly a prolific father, and Jehu convinces the leaders of Samaria to kill those 70 sons of Ahab. They cut off their heads, and they're afraid because they say, "Well, here he is. He's already taken care of two kings. Well, we're not going to be able to stand against him." And so they don't support one of them. He then goes and kills all the relations of Ahab's house, all the leaders of the house, all the priests of his house, anybody having anything to do with Ahab there in Samaria. Now, the brothers, the siblings of Ahaziah, king of Judah, were coming to Samaria completely without knowledge of everything that's taken place up to this point. And as they're coming to Samaria, they meet Jehu. And he says, "Who are you guys?" And they say, "Oh, we're the brothers of Ahaziah. We're coming to say hello to the king and queen's son." And they're talking about Ahab and Jezebel. They're going to go say hello to the 70 sons of Ahab. And he then kills them as well. He makes sure that they're not going anywhere. Jehu then has Jehonabad, a friend of his, work with him to completely clear away out of Israel all the worshippers of Baal. And they do this through deceit, through subtlety. And what Jehu does is he says, "You thought Ahab worshipped Baal, I'm going to worship him even more." And he calls a great gathering of all the worshippers of Baal and says, "If you don't come and you're a worshipper of Baal, then I'm going to kill you." So all the worshippers of Baal come. They fill this great big, temple there in Samaria for Baal. And he goes in and says, "Now, guys, make sure there's no worshippers of Jehovah in here. Make sure it's just worshippers of Baal." And they make sure of that. And then he goes out and he says to his men, "Now, if any of them escape, I'm gonna kill you if you let one escape. So go in and kill them all." And they go in and they kill all of the worshippers of Baal. And that is actually the last time that Baal is worshipped by the Jews in Israel or Judah. Completely stamped out the Baal worship at this point. Unfortunately for Jeroboam, he continues in the sin. I mean, for Jehu, he continues in the sins of Jeroboam, who had made the golden calves in Baal, in Bethel and in Dan. God speaks to Jehu and says, "You've done all that I've asked you in destroying the house of Ahab, destroyed the worshippers of Baal. Because of this, up to the fourth generation of your line is going to sit on the throne of Israel." But Jehu pays no heed to God. He does not follow his law. He follows after the sins of Jeroboam. And then we find out that Hazael, who we talked about last week, has been attacking and making inroads into Israel and capturing land. So all the, remember that the land of Israel, when it was apportioned to the nation, they had land on the east side of Jordan as well as the west side of Jordan. Half of the tribe of Manasseh, Gad, and Asher were on the east side of Jordan. Haziel takes that land, and that land has never been in the possession of Israel ever since. It's current-day Jordan who has possession of that land. So there you go. There is the really, really quick highlights of those two chapters that we've read. So while I get a drink of water, does anyone have any comments, questions, or observations?
Jezebel, Chuck, obviously goes down in history as being just the very name of Jezebel. And I was just checking what the book of Revelation says about her. And in the light of what you've just been reading, it is absolutely corresponding when Jesus Christ says to the church, I think it's Thyatira, but it's just two verses. I'll just read them because it's quite uncanny how alike what happened to Jezebel and everything. In the New Testament here, the Lord says, I have a few things against you because you suffer that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. Because that's exactly what she was like. And I gave her space to repent for her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the thoughts and the hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. And in the light of the Old Testament account of Jezebel, to think that the whole house was destroyed, the children and the children's children, and anyone who had anything to do with this idolatry and fornication. And then God says, Lord says, I will give you, every one of you, according to your works, because I've searched your hearts and thoughts. And in the matter of Naboth's vineyard, it seems like that's exactly what God has done, searched the hearts and minds and found them guilty, and rewarded them appropriately according to their deeds. It's quite uncanny, really.
It is. It's an interesting situation with Jezebel, because even it touches Judah, because Jehoshaphat, who's a very good king, but he has one problem, and that is affinity with Ahab. Jehoshaphat marries his son, Ahaziah, to the daughter of Jezebel. And her name is Athaliah. And when Ahaziah dies here in these events by the hand of Jehu, Athaliah goes, and her son is put on the throne, but the people conspire against him because he's going to follow into the sins of Ahab and Jezebel, and they kill him. She then goes and kills the rest of her children, every one of them, except for one who is saved by the another daughter of hers. Our sister, it's hard to tell exactly in my mind. It may be her sister saves one of her sons and takes him into the temple and hides him with Jehoiada the priest and keeps it. And he lives in the temple for something like 7 or 8 years until he's old enough to then go out and lead the people against Athaliah, who is the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. And she is killed in the same sort of manner. And it's just shocking to think about.
Yes. So they
killed by her own son.
Yeah, well, no, he asked, so the people kill her on behalf of her son.
Okay.
Yeah, he asked the people to rise up, and they kill her.
Okay.
It's very, very thorough, isn't it?
It is true. Yeah.
The generations, really, and the cross marriages and everything. Because the word here, and I will kill her children with death, because I search the hearts and thoughts, and I will give them according to kill their children with death. That's exactly what's going on, isn't it, really?
Yeah.
I didn't know about Athaliah, but it gets so complicated, doesn't it?
It does.
generations and cousins.
Yeah, it does. It does. That was my fear with covering this much, is it does get complicated.
Yeah.
A lot of names and names of places and such.
And am I right, Chuck, in saying there are two Jorams here? I know you said Jehoram and Joram.
Yes. Yeah, there's...
Joram in chapter 8, isn't there, who slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David.
Yeah.
And he was the father of Uzziah.
Yeah.
He slept with him.
No, that means he died.
He died.
So because of the affinity between Ahab and Jehoshaphat, there are a lot of similar names. There are a lot of a lot of the kids are named the same name, and that's why it makes it really challenging to make sure who is who and what's taking place in the different portions.
Mind you, we still do that today, don't we?
We
name our children after ourselves.
Yeah.
My mother was complaining today, there were just too many Andrews.
Yeah.
I don't know which Andrew you need.
Well, there's 8 Henrys, there's how many Georges, there's how many, you know, the kings of England. Edward the 7th, George the 6th, I think is the last George.
Yeah,
that's right.
It's a common thing. Any other questions or comments before I go to some of the points that I've looked at this evening?
I would just say, and I'm sorry to say something, but it's a story like this that I think people without the knowledge of God can quickly say the God of the Old Testament is not the God of the New Testament, you know?
Yeah.
And it's a very difficult story to assimilate in some respects, but we just know that the Lord is the Lord and he does as he does according to his own righteousness.
Yeah, it's that difference between the people of God and those that don't believe, because we see what it cost God to redeem his people, to pay for sin, and to... So that sin becomes so much more sinful to the child of God than it ever is, even to the child of God under conviction. Once the Lord saves us, we were under conviction. We thought our sin was awful. But I can tell you now, I've been a Christian for 36 or more years, and my view of sin is so much worse now than it has ever been before in my life, because of the view of God's holiness and God's justice and what it cost Christ to pay for my sin. My view is sin is so much blacker than I could have ever dreamed it was.
Yes.
And that's what we miss. That's what the world misses when we read stories like this, that the sin of Ahab and Jezebel was just completely awful. Just completely awful. And it so was the sin of Baal worship, and so was the sin of Jehu. That's the thing. So that's my first point, really, is you know, sometimes we see someone who we think, oh, that's a friend, but in reality they're not a friend, they're an enemy. And this really, it's set off by just even in the beginning when Elisha tells this young prophet, he says, when you go and you anoint him and you tell him the message, flee. Don't hang around. That's your first thought, that something isn't quite right about Jehu. And yes, he is fulfilling what God wanted in respect with Ahab and Jezebel and the prophets of Baal. He's doing what needed to be done.
Yes.
But throughout the story, you get the sense that he's enjoying himself.
Yes, exactly.
That it's not just, I've got to do this, I've got to root out the evil in the land. There's no sense of remorse over the loss of life. There's no sense of horror at the 70 sons of Ahab being killed. Yes, that's exactly what God prophesied, and we shouldn't lose sight of that. But it's almost as though he's like, yes, look at what I've done. Look at what I've accomplished. All this death and mayhem at my hand. And it's like he's proud of it. As opposed to saying God is bringing about, you know, he quotes the Lord at different times. In verse 30, it says, "And Jehovah said unto Jehu, because thou hast done well in executing that which is right in mine eyes, and hast done at the house of Ahab according to all that I've done." He destroyed Baal out of Israel. I mean, think about that. That's what Elijah had set out to do so many years before. He accomplished it. Jehu did it. He finished it off. Amazing. But he took no heed to walk in the law of Jehovah. He took no heed of God at all. He continued with the false worship of the true God and not looking to the Lord. And there are, you know, we think about what the Lord says, and we talked about it some last week, there in Matthew chapter 7, about wolves in sheep's clothing. And to me, Jehu is a perfect example of a wolf in sheep's clothing. You know, if he became the leader of England, and he was doing the things that needed to be done in purifying the land, we'd be like, yes, look at this. This is amazing. Look, the idol worship and all this stuff is being thrown out of the land. I'm not talking about going around killing people, but, you know, we'd be on board. But then, what do we find? He's not actually doing this because he loves the Lord. He's doing it because he wants to be king. Because he wants to be in charge. That he wants the power. Because he's not following the law of the Lord. He's not following who God is. He has not that relationship with him. And it would be...
It doesn't make sense, does it really?
Yeah.
You think, why would you kill everybody and then go back to it?
Yeah.
Very odd.
That's the thing. He's a tool in God's hand to accomplish the things that God was going to accomplish in the rooting out of the house of Ahab and Jezebel, and in the rooting house out of all the Baal worshippers. God is fulfilling his own designs in his own time and his own method, but that doesn't mean that the tool he's using is one of his children.
No, absolutely. Yeah. It's shocking, really.
It is.
Donald Trump.
Yeah.
I didn't want to bring him up, but that's exactly who I was thinking of.
Yeah. It's a very modern equivalent, isn't it?
It is. He did things with, according to, you know, the United States, about things that were proper, about trying to defund abortion, trying to do all sorts of things that Christians align themselves with. But I see no fruit in the man. Now, maybe he's a Christian and we just can't see the fruit because we're not close enough and the media doesn't report it.
No,
who knows?
Because I've heard him speak on that.
Yeah.
He says he's never repented. He hasn't seen a need to repent. So unless he's become a Christian in the last year, I've heard it from his mouth, he doesn't acknowledge God in that sense. No.
Yeah. But I would say he's right in that path to me. You know, and maybe he accomplished some things that the Lord wanted accomplished, but that doesn't mean that he's actually a child of God.
Jehu comes across as a younger man, doesn't he? I don't know if he is a younger man, but he's like a reckless thug, really.
Yeah, he was there. You'll notice that he was there. He says this to. One of the men, and I've forgotten the name, if it's Jehonadab or not, he says, "Don't you remember when we were serving Ahab, when Elijah told him that God was going to require his hand at the plot of Naboth, the Jezreelite?" So Jehu was in the army at some point, in some manner when Ahab was still alive. So that's at least 14 years before.
14?
Yeah.
Yeah. So he would be more like 45-ish, was he then?
He would, I would say he'd certainly be in his 40s, I would think.
Yeah.
But he's one of those men that just never matured. We can see a lot of those in politics today that they just never have grown up, have they? They just seem to still act like children. But yeah, it's amazing to think about the whole length of time from Elijah being on the mount and saying, "Go and anoint Elisha, and then anoint Hazael, and then anoint Jehu." And here is the anointing of Jehu; it's being fulfilled. And God is accomplishing these purposes. God told Elijah on the mount, I'm going to root out the worshippers of Baal. It's going to be through Elisha, Hazael, and Jehu. And here is the conclusion of the matter. Baal is destroyed out of the land, even though it's through a method that you would certainly not think would be a positive. You would hope for repentance. You would hope for turning away from the idol and turning to the Lord. But they didn't listen. You think about those famines that the Lord brought, the famines that we've talked about recently, and calamity upon calamity, and they didn't listen, and they didn't listen, and they didn't listen, and the Lord says, that's it. And when he says, it's the fourth generation, if I'm not mistaken, the fourth generation is the last king of Israel. There are no more kings of Israel after that generation. That's it. Israel is removed as a nation from that point.
Was Jehu related then to, was he in line to be an anointed king?
No.
So the prophets just chose him?
Well, because God chose him.
Yes. God chose him, not in line with anybody else.
That's correct.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah. Does he appear in Matthew's...
No, because it's the Northern Kingdom.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, it's the Northern Kingdom, not the Southern Kingdom.
Yeah, of course. Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, that bit when it says he drives furiously, I've never seen that before in the scriptures about anybody.
Yeah.
He's probably whipping the horses and beating them around the corners. And
yeah.
Furious. Yeah.
Makes you think of Ben-Hur.
If I do a biblical quiz and somebody says, can you cite an incidence of road rage in the Old Testament, at least
yeah.
I know where to go.
That's right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So this is a reminder to us that vengeance is the Lord's. That, you think about Ahab and Jezebel's sin, you think about the Baal worship, you think about what happened to Naboth and his children. And it's something that we have to trust in, that we have to rely upon. We see wickedness all around us, and we can cry about the media till we're blue in the face because of the lies that they push and the truth that they conceal. You think of the son of Biden, and all the facts that are coming out now about what he did, and everyone's like, well, that was there before, but nobody said anything. And it gets you fired up, and you want to say something, you want to do something. But the Lord says, Paul says in Romans 12, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And it's this thought that constantly comes into my mind whenever I get angry about something and I want to do something about it. And I think, you know what? God is a whole lot better at it than I am. If my anger is righteous anger, God's better at taking care of that situation than I am. He's more complete than I could ever dream of. And you can see it here in this story with the destruction of Ahab's house completely and the destruction of all the worshippers of Baal completely. He is so much better at it than I could ever be. I have said to my children at times, I'm probably not consistent enough, but I've said to them, when one has done something to the other, because of some wrong that they felt had been done to them. And they say, well, why don't you discipline him for doing that to me? And I said, because you already have. You've already taken it into your hands. I'm not going to do it. You've already taken care of it. And that's the idea that I have from the Lord, is that if we take the vengeance, well, he's not going to take it. And I know he knows the situation better than I do. So leave it in his hands to take the vengeance. And that way, if I do that, then I also don't mess up in those instances where vengeance should not have been taken because I was in the wrong, because I missed something that was there. So if I don't take the vengeance, well, the Lord is better at it than I am, and maybe I was in the wrong, and vengeance shouldn't have been taken in the first place.
Yes, it is amazing. How long do you think the time scale is between when, I'm just going back to when Naboth was killed and wrongly accused and stoned?
It would have been, I think Joram reigned for 12 years, and he was the second son of Ahab to reign. His older brother reigned for 2 years, and so that would have been 14 years. Ahab lived a few more years after the situation with Naboth, so I would say somewhere 15 to 20 years after Naboth is killed that this takes place.
Yes.
Unfortunately, there's no way to know exactly when during the reign of Ahab it takes place, other than when it's placed in the scriptures, you know, that it's later towards in his life. But it would seem that he probably reigned for a few more years before, because when Elijah says that to him, that God's going to require his blood at that piece of land, Ahab repents. He repents outwardly. He doesn't repent in the heart. But God says, because he has repented in such a clear and outward fashion, I'm not going to bring this in his life. I'm going to bring it in his son's life. And it's that one to me was really a difficult one. The fact that God knew that Ahab wasn't truly repenting. He wasn't turning to the Lord. It was a fake repentance, but it was a huge outward show of repentance. And you say, well, why did God honor that and not bringing the destruction in Ahab's life? And I learned that God had to show respect to the repentance that the world would see. So to the eyes of Israel, Ahab repented. And if God destroyed him in his life after his repentance, well, they would say, well, wait a second, how can we come to God? Look what God did. Now, God knew his heart, but nobody else did. Nobody else knew Ahab's heart. And so God spares his life at that moment and says, I'm going to bring the destruction of your entire house in your son's lifetime, not in your lifetime.
How do we know that Ahab was not the least sincere about his repentance? Do you know, Chuck? I'm just looking at verse 29 in 1 Kings 15:1, and God says, because he humbles himself before me, I will not bring evil in his days, but to his son's day. I don't know whether he had a smidgen of kind of contrition in him when he was doing all this. I'm just wondering how much, you know, how graceful was God if there was a tiny bit of, well, I'm renting my clothes and I'm making a song and dance about it, but I'm a bit sorry. But
The reason I say that it was completely outward is because of how God speaks about him over and over again. So the best example, the best person I can place next to Ahab is a king of Judah called Manasseh.
Yes.
Manasseh is the worst king of Judah in its history. He reigned for 50 years. And for 45 years of those 50 years, he was as bad as bad can be. He was as bad as Ahab. He led Israel into all sorts of sins. And when he was in his 45th year of being king, he repented. The Lord saved him. And the last 5 years of his life are completely different, and he's trying to undo all of the things that he did. all of the idols that he had put up. And the Lord speaks about Manasseh in a positive way after Manasseh's death.
Yes.
He never speaks about Ahab in a positive fashion.
Right.
And then to me, that's it's the fruit that comes after the repentance of Manasseh, whereas there is no fruit that comes after the repentance of Ahab. That it just continues on.
Yeah. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God.
It is. It is. Absolutely. Mm-hmm. And you think about, you think about Jehu. I mean, boy, what a piece of work.
Yeah.
But God uses him. And God uses him to a purpose. And part of me thinks, well, what man of God would be willing, not that they wouldn't be willing to follow and obey what God has said, but boy, that would have been a difficult thing for a child of God to accomplish the things that Jehu did.
Yes.
In the killing of all of those individuals. It would have been really, really, really tough.
Mm-hmm.
And then let me then make the my last real point, and the one that really is my main point with our thoughts this evening, and that is a famine of preaching. So up to this point, we've seen calamity after calamity that befalls Israel. The famine of Elijah. Later on, the famine in Samaria, the famine in Israel of 7 years, all of the battles that take place, God saying to Elijah, he that Elisha doesn't slay, Hazael will slay, and he who Hazael doesn't slay, or vice versa, Jehu slay, and then Hazael will slay. All of that is a rebuke and a punishment and a chastening on Israel, on the northern kingdom of Israel. But to me, there's something much worse. And think about it in this sense. We've talked about Elisha, since April, on and off again, but generally each Sunday night since April, and all of the miracles and the teachings and the things that he's done. That spans from the time that Elijah anoints him, probably somewhere in the region of 25 to 30 years. Elisha's probably about 50 years old at this point. And you think, well, maybe he's getting really old. Some people think he's 60 at this point. It's possible. We don't know. We're not told how old he is when Elijah takes him as prophet underneath him. Jehu reigns for 28 years. There is not one item in the scriptures about Elisha during the entire reign of Jehu, other than the anointing of Jehu. There are no miracles that Elisha performs that we're told of. There is no teaching. There is no revivals. There's nothing that we're told of during the reign of Jehu about the ministry of Elisha for 28 years. Jehu's son, Jehoahaz, reigns for 17 years. During those 17 years, Elisha is still alive, and there is nothing said about any miracles or any preaching that Elisha does during those years. Not one. Joash, Jehu's grandson, reigns 16 years, and it's sometime during that reign of 16 years that the death of Elisha takes place. Well, we're going to look at that next week. But we don't know exactly when during those 16 years, other than that Joash, Jehu's grandson, is king. So, in that sense, not including all 16 years, there is at least 46 or more years of complete silence during the life of a prophet of Elisha's stature in Israel. To me, that's astounding. To me, that is a shocking revelation about the state of the nation. much more so than any of the famines, or even all of the slaying of Ahab's house and the slaying of the worshippers of Baal, is that there's a famine of the preaching of the Word of God in the nation of Israel for close on 50 years during the life of one of its greatest prophets. God is not performing miracles through him that we're told. God is not preaching his word through him that we're told. It says in 2 Kings chapter 10 at the end of this chapter, after it tells us about Jehu's death, in those days Jehovah began to cut Israel short. It's God doing this. Not only is he not preaching the word, Israel's borders are being shrunk. All of the eastern tribes are wiped out. Whether they flee to the west or not, we don't know. But the ones on the east side of Jordan, they're taken. And that land has never been Israel's ever since. And the borders keep shrinking and shrinking. And God is not sending the prophet to preach. And to me, it's the fulfillment of what Amos says in chapter 8. Behold, the days come, saith Jehovah God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of Jehovah. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from north even to the east. And they shall run to and fro to seek the word of Jehovah, and shall not find it. To me, that's almost 50 years. The word of the Lord is not being mentioned. It's not being spoken about. Nothing is said to us regarding it here in the scriptures. That's just a great... It should make us pause. And hopefully, when we're talking about parallels between... You know, Jehu and Donald Trump, or some of the political figures we see, we ought to be praying that we're not entering into something like that now.
I was just going to say, I think we are.
I have a feeling it's going to be something like that, but I pray that it's not.
I don't think the churches are preaching the Word of God anyway. So, you know, the above ground... State churches.
The state churches, no, they're not, but they haven't for a while. It's the nonconformists.
Yeah.
You know,
even the nonconformists are, because yeah. I'm one of them, and I know what goes on in their headquarters. They are doing things they never would have done 20 years ago.
Yeah.
I think that's happening now.
And do you think there would have been an equivalent nonconformist preaching of the word, Chuck? Obviously it wasn't being formally preached in the sense that we're not reading about it in the lives of the kings of Israel and the courts of Israel during this period you're talking about. But Elisha was still there.
Yeah.
He was still communicating to people. People must have still been within his sphere of influence hearing what he was saying.
We would certainly hope so. But there is nothing of consequence that the Word of God tells us. And that's the schools of the prophets that we've talked about repeatedly, those aren't mentioned. This young prophet that goes to tell Jehu and anoints him, nothing. The next thing that we read about in the life of the northern kingdom of Israel is the death of Elisha, besides the varying, we read about the kings and they living and they dying and this is what they did and didn't do. But it's the death of Elisha and the miracle that takes place at his death. There's two miracles that take place there at his death, where the king is supposed to shoot arrows and then hit the ground as many times as he can with the arrows, and that's how many times they're going to defeat Syria. And that's it. That's it. There's nothing to... So he's clear. There's no one else that has taken over for him there on his deathbed. It's a tragedy, you know, in the greatest sense. I heard somebody, I don't know, it could have been last night at the service for Maggie, Jennifer's friend, where they talked about the birth date and the death date on the tombstone. And the dash is the life that you lived in the middle. You know, it's all of the events that took place. When you're thinking about the tombstone, it's that dash that's the important part. And to me, there's this great big dash in the life of Israel with the preaching of the Word of God during the life of one of its greatest prophets. And that's astounding. That's scary. To me, that's really, really scary. And it's something to pray that the Lord does something so that it doesn't happen here.
But truly, I'm astounded. I mean, when I have people at the prison saying, I'm going out to Sheffield or I'm going out to wherever they're going, can you find me a church?
Mm.
I can't find a church.
I know.
We'll actually preach the truth to them. This is the state we're in.
Yep.
And there's something going on, and the Lord is sovereign. He is doing things at this time where people, I think, like you say, you know, they, what does it say on Amos? They seek for it, and they can't find it.
Yeah.
They can't find it, but yeah. They don't even know how to seek or whether or not they're hearing the truth when they hear it. It's kind of like this very strange melee. We've been shocked at the Christmas card notes and letters we've received recently about friends who are very traditional. They are church-going and suddenly have a child who is living in a gay relationship.
Mm.
You know, and it's kind of like, isn't that great? Isn't that great? It's great to meet them all. And, you know, they're sort of celebrating it. And yet they're church-goers and they'll find churches that accommodate the lifestyle, etc. And this is just what we have now. But God obviously has his purposes through it all, and I'm not sure that people will thirst anymore. I think people in the Far East and the Middle East are thirsting.
Yeah.
There's the Muslims and the African populations are thirsting, but I don't know, the West seems to have...
Yeah, I think it's an interesting thing. I go to the Yorkshire Reformed Ministers Fraternal. And I have been since probably within 6 months of coming here. I was invited and I go, and it's been a blessing to me over the years. You know, I can't say I agree with every one of the men about everything, and that's okay.
Yes.
But we certainly agree about the gospel and the word of God and the preaching of the gospel and the desire to see the word of God proclaimed faithfully. So right now we have 10 or 11 men that come total, and I am the second youngest. I'm 48. I'm the second youngest. There's one man that's younger than me. He's probably in his early 40s, and then the other men are all 20 years older than me, at least.
Yes.
and most of them have either retired or would like to retire, but can't get anybody to take over.
Yes.
Because there isn't anybody. There's no one that will take over one of the churches in Yorkshire that is preaching the truth of God's word.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. And as I said before, the Baptist Union, the Northern Baptist Association, has already sought licenses for same-sex marriages, and they would never have been on that page even 10 years ago.
Wow.
So something is happening whereby even the most non-conformist churches who have really been men of God, who have stood up to, you know, with the word of God, are just falling.
Mm.
It's the strangest thing.
It is.
And these aren't young men. These are men of, you know, in their 70s who have seen and experienced the ways they... 70s and 80s went, etc. And I find it very strange. It's just the oddest thing.
Yeah. On that depressing note, it should drive us to prayer. The Lord can do amazing things, and He may. He might not. He might. Who knows whether He will? Only He does. But we ought to seek His face faithfully and proclaim His word faithfully.
Indeed. It is difficult to know how to pray
when
we know in the Word of God, the Lord himself says that there will be a great falling away.
Mm-hmm.
It's a bit like praying for the peace of Jerusalem, you know.
Yeah.
We know what's coming.
Well, that's a great thing about what the Lord, when he says, when the disciples ask him to teach them to pray, he says, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come." Now, that prayer, that statement, "thy kingdom come," is a great statement. Because if we pray, "Lord, bring your kingdom," well, there's a twofold fulfillment to that kingdom. It's in the hearts of believers, as well as the one day future kingdom. And so, whichever way he wants to fulfill it now, we're praying for that. You know? It's that sense that I would love to see the return of Christ. I would also love to see his kingdom in the hearts of the lost by their salvation. So it's I don't feel bad about praying that in that sense.
No, indeed.
I've been recently asking the Lord to, you know, send fresh fire into my life to, you know, to cleanse and to reveal and all the rest of it. And I came across, it was a music website, and there was, I don't know why it's, this picture's on there, but I took a screenshot of it, and it's, I don't know how well you can see it, but
I'm not sure what that is.
It's a man on fire, and it's
okay.
And I look at it and think of Pentecost when, you know, tongues of fire were settling on people. This is more like a consummation of fire, but I just felt it, the kind of physical representation of what I was asking the Lord to do, really. So I found it quite a good little thing, really.
Yeah.
Indeed, Michael.
All right.
It's a tough time when we're not together, really.
Yes, yeah. It is, yeah. No, it's one of those things we really do miss the worship of the Lord while we're with one another because of the what a joy it is to sing his praises. And yeah.
Indeed.
All right, let's go ahead and pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we can look at your word. We thank you for the sobering thoughts regarding what took place there in Israel during the days of Elisha. We thank you, Father, that you move and work and accomplish your purposes. Father, even it may seem like there's a delay, but there is no delay, not in your timing. We do pray, Lord, for this land. We pray for the UK, Lord, and we see the sin that is so prevalent and so praised. And we even see those that claim Christ to be promoting these sinful things. And we pray, Father, that you would send a cleansing fire. We don't know how. We don't know what it will take, Lord, but we know that you do. And we trust you. We trust you, whether it is sending some preacher or many preachers that will faithfully proclaim your word and your truth and your gospel and the turning of many hearts as in the days of old, or it's the return of your son. Lord, we eagerly await one of those two things because we know it can't continue the way it's going. And Lord, we pray that you would watch over us and help us as we try and navigate these days. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen.